for your word. It is powerful. It is alive and active. It gets into our lives and it makes changes. And we approach it with a respect. We approach it with a desire to know why your Holy Spirit inspired it, what it says to us, what we can learn from it. We pray that you would be our teacher tonight as we take time to look in your word and really be ministered to. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As chapter 4 in the book of Exodus opens up, Moses is on the ground before the burning bush. His shoes are off. He has been told by God that the ground that he is upon is holy ground. He is now 80 years old, and he hears the call of God. "I want you," he had said in chapter 3, "to go to Egypt and deliver my people." You remember that when Moses was younger, when he was 40 years old, that he began to get the idea that God was raising him up as a deliverer. He was trained in all the wisdom, the ways of Egypt. He was a soldier and a warrior. He would be able to handle the deliverance of these slaves, he thought. And he thought, and the New Testament tells us this, that Moses thought that his brethren would see that. That the Hebrews would identify, you know what? Here we have a Hebrew who's in the lineage to Pharaoh in Egypt. This guy here is a great leader, and let's just go after him. But they didn't. And Moses stepped out in his flesh. He made a huge mistake. A price was put upon his head, and he found himself running away from Egypt, down towards a place called Midian, which today they still argue about where that's at. It is so in the midst of the wilderness that nobody is even sure where Midian is at today. I got to think, as Moses was leaving, he was thinking, "I am out of the deliverance business. I'm done. I tried and they wouldn't listen and I'm finished." But you remember, as soon as he got to a well, sat down to take some time, suddenly there were 7 girls that showed up, began to water their sheep, and then some shepherds came up and started pushing the girls around, and all of a sudden there were 7 girls that needed deliverance. Do you think Moses sat by and let those shepherds push around those girls? Not on your life. Why? He was a deliverer at heart. It's what he was. He could try to escape it, but inside of him, he was a deliverer. And when these girls needed deliverance, here came the soldiers. The special forces guy from Egypt jumped up and chased off the shepherds and even watered the sheep for the girls. I don't know, there might have been something else behind that. He might have looked at Sapphira and said, "Woo, wow, look at you. Let me go ahead and water that for you." You know, just a little interested in her. I don't know, but I find it just a little funny that he tries to run from deliverance and he gets to a point where he's still a deliverer. Well, he meets her dad and he marries her, marries one of these girls that he had delivered. He has a couple of kids and he settles into obscurity. He settles into the desert for 40 years. 40 years. I'm looking out over this room and I'm trying to determine how many of you guys are yet to be 40 years old. Good number of you. Aren't 40 yet. He's in the desert for 40 years and he's settled into obscurity. I was kind of surprised this week as I was rereading the Moses passages in the Bible to come across a passage in Acts chapter 7 that says that he was trained in all of the wisdom and words of Egypt. I looked up the word words and it means orator. He was actually trained as one who would speak. It's a little shocking because you read last week that Moses said, "I don't talk too well. God gets somebody else." In fact, Moses throws out all of these excuses. Moses had given up any desire to be used by God as a deliverer, and now, 40 years later, after obscurity and humility, God is ready to use him. And I think that there's something here for us. God's call rarely comes when we think God's call should come. God's moving in our lives rarely happens in the way that we think it should happen. And God does things differently than what we think that he should do them. All of which Moses would learn. God had a plan. God had a time. God had a way. None of those were Moses's. I wonder, in your life specifically, does God have a plan, God have a time, and God have a way that's different than how you would do it? I would be surprised if it wasn't. I don't know that I've ever met a Christian who has said, no, God did it exactly like I thought it should be done, in exact the same time I thought it should be done. And I wonder if there might not be some who have slipped into obscurity, who have given up the hope and the dream and the desire, thinking it's all over, it's done, this is what God had for me, when God is just ready to light a bush on fire so that you can see, turn, and be drawn to him. God used something as simple as a thorn bush to ignite, to get his attention, and to start him on a whole new course. Now, when God said to Moses, I want you to go, Moses, in essence, said, no, 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 and no. Moses would have said, if he was disrespectful to God, read my lips, I'm not going to go. Threw that in for a political time frame we're in, particularly. I'm not going to do it. And he came up with every excuse in the book. Now, when God calls us and we begin to get that feeling that God has something for us and God has something a little different for us, we can get a little bit hesitant. We might say, I don't think I'm your best choice, God. I think you should send someone else. But there comes a point where you become so stubborn that you may make God angry. And that's what happens in chapter 4. He resists to the point that God gets mad at Moses. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. It says, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Suppose that. We are all called by him to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We are called to live lives in front of the people around us that would glorify God and lift him up. And we are called to share our faith, to preach the gospel to every creature. And I think we have the same kind of reservations. What if they don't believe me? What if they ask me how dinosaurs fit on the ark? I have no clue. What if they ask me something else? I don't know. Do you have that fear? Do you fear that if you begin to step out and share your faith, that someone's going to put you in a corner and you're going to stutter and say, I don't know. And then it's going to be exposed that you really don't know everything. Well, I'm going to let you off the hook. All right. You don't know everything. And I don't know everything. And Charles Swindoll and Alistair Begg and John MacArthur and anybody else that God has raised up as gifts to the body of Christ in our generation don't know everything. And there are plenty of times when, if we're honest, we will say, I don't know. I don't know how that works. Now, I have my ideas as to how dinosaurs fit on the ark, by the way, and maybe I'll share that at some other point. But specifically, there are plenty of times that I will say, I don't know. I don't have any problem doing that. You guys who have been here for years, you know that. You know, sometimes I'll read a passage and then ask a question and say, I don't know. I have no problem doing that because I realize that nobody needs to know everything. Now, I got to admit, when I was younger, I wanted to come across as a know-it-all when it came to the Bible. Some of that was my own insecurities. I was 25 years old. I'm pastoring a church of several hundred people. And if you pastor a church of several hundred people, you ought to know what you're talking about. I felt insecure about it. So sometimes I would say things not really knowing, and just learned a little bit later on, you know what? It's okay. It's okay if you don't have all of the answers. God does. And it's not about having all of the answers anyway. It's about deliverance, just like Moses. So what if Moses shows up and they go, you didn't hear from God? Yeah, I don't believe you. So what? So what? But that is our concern. Now, God says to us, don't worry about it. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to empower you to be my witness. And if you will step out, begin to share your faith, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll begin to share. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever begun to share Christ with someone? And all of a sudden, you start to remember certain scriptures, ones you forgot you memorized, or maybe never even memorized. It just stuck after a period of time. You've heard it a few times, and the Holy Spirit begins to bring those scriptures to your remembrance, and you start sharing Christ. And in the middle of sharing, you say, this is good. This is, it's the Holy Spirit who is working within you. And then he gives gifts. And the gifts that he gives are so that you can go out equipped, because it's not about convincing people mentally that they need to give their lives to Christ. I'm all for defending the faith. I'm all for giving an answer in season and out of season. I am all for us learning as much information as we can so that we can answer people the questions that they have. However, it's really about their lives, their sin, them needing to come to Christ. That's really what it's about. And so you share Christ and you pour him out, and they might have questions and you may or may not be able to answer them. You prepare your best to do it, but God will empower you. And that's exactly what God says to Moses. It's the same thing. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. So he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. Moses fled from it. I think it's kind of funny. How many of you guys, if you threw a staff on the ground, it turned into a snake, would have fled from it? I don't mind snakes. I don't love them by any means. I don't have 20 aquariums in my house with a bunch of snakes, or five for that matter, or one for that matter, but I don't mind them. I don't get really wigged out on them. Saw a rattlesnake on a golf course a little while ago, went up and took pictures and got fairly close. I still think a safe distance away from the thing. I also think it had just eaten a big old fat rat and was pretty lethargic, but nevertheless, if I threw down my golf club and it turned into a snake, I'd run. I'd get away from it. That's what Moses did. But I love that he says, what's in your hand? That's a good, you know, you say, I want to be used by God. I'm getting this feeling that God wants to use me, and I don't know really how to do it. And God says, well, what's in your hand? Where are you at now? God used the sling in David's hand. He used a jawbone in the hand of Samson. He used the fish and the loaves with the little boy to feed the 5,000. God can use what you have today as you make it available to him. God can use you where you are today. You don't need to go anywhere, do anything. You can begin to be used by God today. That doesn't mean that God isn't going to send you off to a school somewhere. Doesn't mean that God isn't going to send you off into ministry to prepare you for what he's got for you in the future. Doesn't mean God might not move you around or change your vocation. All of those things may very well be true. God may do all of those. But it does mean that God will use you today where you are. What do you have in your hand? What do you have? And how can I use you in that? Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Now, I don't think there's anything that's in the Bible by accident. Reach out and take this thing by the tail. That's not the way you catch snakes, all right? I realize that people who know what they're doing when it comes to snakes, and again, I don't love snakes, but I've caught my share of them. I was just the kind of guy that if I'm mountain biking and I come across a bull snake or a king snake, I'm going to catch it. I just jump off and I want to catch it, hold it a little bit, and then let it go. So I have grabbed snakes by the tail before. And I've only been bitten a couple of times, not by anything poisonous, by the way, but just by snakes that pinch when they bite, okay? But when you grab them by the tail, you don't pick them up by the tail. When you grab them by the tail, you pull them back, right? Any of you guys done this before? You grab them by the tail, you pull them back so you can go in right behind the head and pinch it. Now, I love what Pat Lazovich says about this. Pat doesn't like snakes at all. And Pat says, I'll pick up a snake by the tail or by the head when it's dead. And that's the only time I'm going to pick up a snake by the tail or by the head, when it's dead. But when you're dealing with, say, a rattlesnake, you don't pick that rattlesnake up by the tail with your hand unless you have a death wish. unless you want to get bit by that rattlesnake, because you're not going to be able, that snake, I mean, you're not going to be able to get your hand far enough away to hold that thing away from striking you. Now they pick them up with those sticks, right, that are long, and they got that snake a ways away to keep them from getting struck. But when he says, grab that by the tail, take something that is dangerous, take something that is poisonous, take a serpent, and I can't get away from the fact that Lucifer is the serpent, he is the dragon, and take it by the tail, it is us overcoming the enemy. I think that's being said here. I think this is it's a picture of overcoming the enemy. It is Jesus who has taken the serpent by the tail, and we have become victorious over it. It goes on to say, and he reached out his hand and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Then that they may believe that the Lord God of their father, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, he gives him a second sign. The Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, it was leprous, like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again, and he drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like all the other flesh. Now, again, it's a sign. First of all, when he pulls his hand out from his robe, when he's with the leaders of the children of Israel, they're probably going to flee from him because they don't want leprosy. Get as far away as they can. And it's a good sign so that they would go, okay, we believe God's with you. However, again, I don't think that anything is there by accident. And leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. And it would be speaking of the deliverer, Moses, a type of the deliverer, Jesus, the ultimate deliverer, Moses is a type of Jesus, and Jesus takes the serpent by the tail and is victorious over the serpent, and Jesus is the one who cleanses us from sin. Leprosy is, as I said, a type of sin, and being a type of sin is incurable. Just a sin cannot be cured, and it is only God who can cure it. And so God cleanses us. And remember that leprosy is not ever mentioned as being cured. It's always mentioned as being cleansed. You're not cured from sin. You're cleansed from sin. And so Moses has this sign as a sign of the deliverer. It goes on to say then, and again, we're getting a picture of Jesus here, I think. And then he goes, then he says in verse 8, then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, they may believe the message of the later sign. So it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it out on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. So he pours water out, and the water becomes blood. And again, I see a picture of Christ on the cross, where a spear is thrust into his heart and water and blood come out as a sign that he is dead. Moses is a type of the deliverer. Jesus is the ultimate deliverer. And it is by the blood of Jesus that our sins are forgiven and that we are delivered from sin. I think these are here looking forward as a picture of Moses delivering children of Israel as a picture of us being delivered from our sin by Jesus. I think sometimes we forget how amazing that truth is, that we have been delivered from our sin. After Jesus had sent out, I think it was 70 people to go out into different cities, minister in these cities, they came back rejoicing that the demons were subject to them. Jesus said to them, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is no greater joy that you and I should have than that our sins have been forgiven, that black mark, that spiritual leprosy has been removed by the blood of the cross. The enemy who has power over sin and death has been defeated by Jesus upon the cross, and we are delivered from it. Sin is a heavy taskmaster. The whip of sin falls upon our back and we get bound by it. But even when we have given in to sin, The grace of God and the blood of Jesus and the work of the cross is poured out upon our lives, and we find ourselves forgiven. What a picture, and it's a good picture. It goes on to say then in verse 19, and the officers of the children of Israel saw, where am I at? I went all the way up to verse chapter 5. Thank you. 10? Are you sure? Okay. I turned the page is what I did. All right. Then Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to my servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now, Moses, this is what? His third or fourth excuse? God steps up at each one of them. Well, they won't believe me. Well, then I'm going to give you signs. I'm going to give you gifts. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, he says to us. And then we say, but God, I don't speak good, just like Moses does. Now, I've heard people say that Moses could have stuttered. I've actually talked about that before. In light of Acts 7:22, which says that Moses was trained in all of the words of wisdom, words of Egypt, and the word means actually speaking, I don't know that he stuttered. I think that Moses had been in the wilderness with sheep for 40 years. Charles Swindoll said, the best thing Moses could say was, bah, bah. I like it. Lord, I'm just no good at this. Send somebody else. I'm just, you know, the guy at school, that the guy at work, the gal at the office that needs to hear the message of the God. Send somebody else. I'm just not good at it. God says, I've chosen you. I've called you. You're the one. Their lives hang in the balance. And God has chosen you. And so he again comes up with this excuse. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? And who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? God here makes reference to making those who can't see and those who can't talk. God says, doesn't matter if you can't talk well. If you were blind, I could use you. If you were deaf, I could use you. In fact, we've learned now from the passages in the New Testament that God uses weakness. In our weakness, he is strong. God often will call us and use us in some of our weakest places. We say, God, here's my strength. And God says, you know, any business manager can take people's strengths and use it, but I want to take your weaknesses, and I want to be strong in your weaknesses. Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Moses, don't worry about it. I'm the God that's made all these people, the deaf, the dumb, the blind. Go, and I'll be with you. But he said, oh, Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send. He just keeps it up. He's just not giving in. Moses is a stubborn mule at this point. God's pretty stubborn too, though. God's not going to let him off the hook. Moses, just send anybody else, God. Just send anybody else. You got the wrong person. You stopped at the wrong place. Somebody else was supposed to walk up to the burning bush. It's not me. And God says, no, it's you. I'll be with you. And so he says, send somebody else. Now, he's pushed it a little bit too far. And when we read this whole account together, you realize how much Moses is like, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not. I don't know how the anger of the Lord was manifest, but God became angry. So the anger of the Lord was kindled. Was it kindled in that bush? Did the bush burn brighter? Did it become so hot that Moses was like, okay. I heard someone say one time, right by in the margin of your Bible here, don't make God mad. That's good advice. It's good advice not to go, no. You see, Moses calling God Lord, the word, Moses doesn't use God's name that's been revealed to him. As this continues on, he uses the word Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for Lord. But he calls him Lord. But while he's saying, find somebody else. We say, Lord, you are my God. Lord, I trust you. I serve you. I'll follow you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And God says, okay, I want you to go here. You say no. God says, I want you to go here. You say no. If you commit yourself, then you commit yourself. If he's your Lord, then he's your Lord. And he'll be with you. And he already told him he was going to be successful. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? And I know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. God could have said, he's coming out to meet you because I told him to come out here. He's coming to meet you. He's going to describe, and we'll read it here in a moment, that when Moses is going to speak, Moses is going to say it to Aaron, and Aaron's going to go and say it to the people. And he's going to go back to Moses, and Moses is going to tell him, and Aaron's going to say it to the people. So that Aaron becomes the one that the people are seeing, and Moses kind of stands behind the scene. God never wanted this. God wanted Moses to be out in front. In fact, I think later on, Moses began to be the one to go out in the front. Aaron caused him some problems. It was Aaron that made the golden calf when Moses was up on the mountain for longer than they thought. And I love the excuse. When Moses comes back down and he sees this golden calf and then dancing naked and worshiping this golden calf, and he says to Aaron, what are you doing? Aaron says, well, you were up on the mountain and all the people brought me their gold and silver and they said, make us a god to worship. So what else could I do but to make a golden calf and strip off our clothes and dance naked around it? That's all we could do. It's like, Aaron, a little leadership here, a little bit of holding things together, a little bit of encouragement. Just hang on. We'll be okay. Not only would Aaron rebel then, but he would make an outright attack against Moses, a coup, try to take over the authority and the leadership of Moses. This isn't what God wanted. God had chosen his man. God had sent his man out. God had a plan for Aaron. It was better for Aaron to stay where Aaron was supposed to be, and it was better for Moses to do what God wanted him to do. And I wonder if we fight too much, we're too much of that mule, I wonder if we don't end up with a life, a ministry, the calling of God being cluttered. God trying to work with us, trying to get us to go and do these things. And we end up with this clutter and we end up with some bad things that happen because we just aren't open and saying, okay, Lord, I'll do it. So he shall be your spokesman. He tells them how it's going to work now to all the people. And he himself shall be the mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. So Moses kind of be a mediator there. And you shall take this rod in your hand, in which I shall show the signs. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, Bodin, his father-in-law. Just want to see how many of you would get that. Or it's just getting to be an old joke and people are like, we know it's coming, so just go ahead and say it and move on. His father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go to return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, I find it interesting that we don't really have the end. We don't really have Moses going, okay, I'll do it. We're just kind of told that he kind of goes from there and he leaves. And kind of, you know, okay, I'll do it with Aaron. And he shows up to Jethro. Now, why does he show up to Jethro? God had told him to go. So why does he ask Jethro if he can go? Note it there in verse 18, please let me go and return to my brethren. Couple of things. Number one, when Moses takes his family, he's taking Jethro's family away from him. And so he's showing respect to his in-laws. Let me say that again. Some people might need to hear it. He's showing respect to his in-laws, realizing that his family is their family. I also think there's something else going on here. Jethro has taken care of him for 40 years. He's worked for Jethro. He's his employer. He's showing respect to his employer who has employed him by saying, I want to go. By coming to him and saying, I want to go. He didn't have. He could have showed up and said, you know what? God told me that I'm supposed to go, and I'm going. But he didn't do that. He figures, God told me he could go. So if I ask him if I can go, he'll let me go. Right? I mean, God's the one who said, you're going to go. And if I'm going to go, can I go? And so he responds in such a way that Jethro says to Mo, go in peace. Shalom, by the way, in the Hebrew, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. So he goes back from the burning bush, and now he hears the word of God again, and he gets direction to leave. God is able to continually lead us. God is big enough to tell us when we should move. He's big enough to stop us from moving and making mistakes. So I think we've got to have our ears open, be willing to listen to him, be humble about hearing from God. In other words, when you stomp your feet and say, I know I heard from God, God told me this, then you close the door to maybe you made a mistake. There were several times in the Bible when people made mistakes in hearing from God. Peter was one of them. Thought he had been revealed who the Messiah was by God. His Father in heaven had shown him this. Jesus said, my Father in heaven has shown it to you, Peter. A few minutes later, he was telling him, you shouldn't go and die. And Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. So we say humbly, I believe God is leading me. I believe God has told me this. I believe this is what God wants me to do. And then God can direct us. And so he tells him that all those who sought his life are dead. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hands. Now that's telling us the event that happened. They went, they got to Egypt, and Moses took the rod in his hand, and there he was. But something happened along the way. There were a couple of things. Number one, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And note that God calls Israel his son here. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your firstborn. So from the very beginning, when he tells him, the revelation that his firstborn is going to die if he doesn't do it is told to him. And it came to pass on the way. What did I miss here? Where's your heart and his heart at? What am I missing? 21. All right, let's go back. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. We'll talk more about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. But remember, let me just say a couple of things about it and we'll move on tonight. God has foreknowledge. God knows the future. God knows what's on Pharaoh's heart and how he would respond. God knows how you will respond, and he knows how I will respond. And we read several times, God hardens Pharaoh's heart, but then we also read that Pharaoh hardens his heart. It's as if God says, I will firm up the decisions that you make. I think when it comes to someone's heart being hardened, if someone hardens their heart against God, then God will firm that decision up. If someone is pliable to the Lord, Lord, direct me, lead me, guide me, I believe that God will firm that decision up as well. The way this is read often is that Pharaoh's heart is hardened by God and Pharaoh has no choice and God's going to do to Pharaoh what God's going to do, not taking God's foreknowledge completely out of the picture. And, you know, the argument is made, well, God didn't use his foreknowledge here. Well, why would God do away with his foreknowledge? It's like Esau and Jacob. Why would God do away with his foreknowledge? If God knows the future, then God will use the foreknowledge that he has. And he hardens up. We could say that Pharaoh and God were on the same page when it came to Pharaoh. God was saying, yeah, I'm going to firm up that decision. God says, I will harden his heart. It's mentioned here that God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart, but that's not saying that that's the first time it happened. It's not saying that God hardened Pharaoh's heart and then Pharaoh hardened it. It's just God saying, and I will harden his heart. And these things will happen. And so then we come to verse 24 in this kind of strange account, which we don't get all of the details on. This is where I'd gotten to last week. I'm glad I slowed down a little bit, by the way. Sometimes I get in a hurry. In fact, all the time I'm in a hurry. So it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now here he is. Moses, I want you to go. Moses, I want you to go. No, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to send these people. I'm going to send Aaron with you. And now they're at the camp and God goes, that's it. I'm going to kill you. And I don't know how it happened. I don't know. You know, did God show up and put Moses in a headlock? But he put a sword at his neck. I'm going to kill you. That's it. You're done. You're over. Moses knew that the covenant of circumcision had been given. And Moses did not circumcise his sons. Now, maybe, and we get a little more information about here, Zipporah didn't want it to happen. Sometimes wives can be strong. That's a good thing, by the way. Sometimes they can be strong and we cannot do what's right because wives can be strong. We throw our hands up and say, all right, fine, fine. So Moses doesn't take that role. Moses doesn't have everything straightened out before he goes. And this is serious. It's so serious, God's going to kill him because he doesn't have his son circumcised. He's going to go deliver these people that are in the covenant of circumcision through Abraham, and he doesn't have his children circumcised. So for God, this is an important point. And so God stops him. He's going to kill him. I assume God said, if I kill you, then I'll raise up another deliverer. He wants to get things straightened out before Moses gets there. We may receive the call of God in our lives, and then we may move out to go and minister for him. And if there's something in our lives that needs to be repented from and cleaned out, then we need to do it. God has a way of getting our attention. God has a way of revealing to us, this sin is in your life and I need it out. I need you to repent. I need you to battle against it. I need you to fight. You've had the stronghold, and strongholds are tough. That's why they're called strongholds, right? If you said to me, I'm really struggling with a weak hold, then we'd have a real problem. You say, I'm struggling with a stronghold, well, it's a stronghold. That's what they are, but that doesn't mean we don't fight against it. Doesn't mean we don't get rid of it. Doesn't mean we don't battle against it. Because if you don't have everything right between you and God, then you're ministering in a pretense to some degree. Keep short accounts with God, Charles Swindoll had said. And I like that. Keep short accounts with him. Make things right between you and God as you are ministering. And don't begin to minister until you've got those things correct. When I first began pastoring, 25 years old, and I had spoken a few times for Skip Heitzig in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, Skip said something to me one day. I went through a little school of ministry by Skip. It was much smaller than what they've got there now. It was like an 8-week program for guys that felt called into the pastorate, and Skip had invited some guys to be a part of that, and I was one of those. And Skip had said to us, listen, when you go up to stand behind a pulpit and share a message, don't ever do it unless things are right between you and God. And if something ain't right, if you've got some sin you're determined to do, or you're in the middle of some sin, there's just something that's going on, then bow your head and get it right before you step into that pulpit. I think that's some of the best advice as a pastor that I've ever gotten. And I find myself, even to this day, regularly, as I'm making my way up to speak, thinking, Lord, is there anything? Is there anything that went into my mind that I thought that I just need to take care of? Is there a lack of sincerity on my part? Is there any way in which I'm not honestly following you? Is there any hypocrisy in my life that needs to be dealt with? And to deal with it from him there, then, now you got to take action afterwards. You can't just do it and say, well, cool, I'm done preaching now. I'm okay. Woo, you know, you got to actually make the changes. If changes need to be made, you got to go forward and make those changes. But you got to get things right. And I think that that's the picture here. The picture that God is giving us, because Moses becomes a picture of his call and God sending us to as his messengers because God's delivering, that we need to get sin out of our lives. And just as it's serious for Moses, it's serious for us. So God shows up at the camp and sought to kill him. And I take it that, you know, Moses is in the headlock and Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut the foreskin off of her son and cast it at Moses' feet. and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. God, all right, let him out of the headlock, I guess. Of course, you guys know I'm using that as a metaphor, right? Whatever God was doing. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood," because of the circumcision. So she didn't really want to do that. We get that from here, that she didn't want to circumcise her boys, but she did. And I'm sure it wasn't a fun thing, okay? It's not fun when a baby at a day old or 8 days old or whatever it is, when they circumcise the baby. It's not a fun thing for a baby, but they ain't going to remember it, and that's a good thing. You get a little bit older. It's like when it's a few instances in the Bible where, you know, a whole village at one point is circumcised all in a day. Bummer. And I'm sure it wasn't fun for her with her sons, but this is something that Moses had to get taken care of. And there is a problem. And I don't know what all the problem is between Zipporah and Moses. She will leave and go back to her dad. She will leave him and go back to her dad. We'll talk about that as we make our way through Exodus. But they're not on the same page at this point. And I think perhaps, maybe I'm reading into this a little bit, perhaps Moses acquiesced to her. And so God said, "Fine, you're going to acquiesce, then that's, you know, you're going to not lead. When I need you to lead, you're going to lead, you need to lead in your home, you need to lead in your family, as well as you need to lead my people out of bondage." And the Lord said to Aaron, verse 27, "Go into the wilderness and meet Moses." So he went and he met him on the mountain of God and he kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Now, when Moses had gone to Jethro, he didn't tell him any of that. Did you note that? Moses showed up to Jethro. He said, "Please let me go." What were his exact words here? "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." That really isn't all that honest, is it? Is he going to see whether they're all alive? No, he's going to be a deliverer. When he gets to Jethro, he kind of holds it back. Now he gets to Aaron, he lets him know everything. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their afflictions, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. To learn that God sees us in our pain, God sees us in our sorrows, that God knows every tear we've ever cried and knows all that we go through. In fact, I believe that Jesus actually shared in our grief and sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it moved them that God has looked down upon our affliction. God has looked down into our lives. He sees everything we go to. And what does the Bible say? God is a very real help in a time of need, a very real presence and help in a time of need. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved this from generation to generation so that we could see Christ in Moses and we could see the reluctance. And here's a great man used by you in great ways, and he didn't have everything together, and neither do we. And we're a little reluctant at times to go and do what you want us to do, and sometimes we try to make it happen, and then we're like, "I'm out." Our lives often reflect what Moses went through. We pray that you would just help us as we surrender ourselves to you. We're yours. We want to grow. We want to know you more. We want to do what you want us to do. We pray that you would prepare us and then fill us with your Spirit and give us the gifts that we would be able to do effectively what you call us to do. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray.